The ordinance of the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord and given to the New Testament church at the time when the Lord observed the Passover feast. That time and that fact must never go unnoticed. There is a great and an important connection between the two feasts, the feast of the Passover and the feast of the Lord's Supper. But they relate to each other in different ways. The Passover involved and required the offering of the lamb in sacrifice. The lamb was slain, its blood was shed, and the worshipper partook of the meat of the lamb, partook of the sacrifice. But in the Lord's Supper, there is no requirement of a sacrifice. Here is the point of difference. Here is the point of contrast. In the Passover, there was a sacrifice. But in the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice is absent. This point of difference must never be forgotten. Before Calvary, the ordinance required a sacrifice. But after Calvary, the ordinance no longer requires a sacrifice. Now, in highlighting this point of difference, we must also bear in mind the point of similarity. And that similarity is seen in the fact that both these ordinances were instituted by the Lord to be a witness and to be a means of inquiry. If you look again at Exodus chapter 12 and the verse 24, the Lord told the Israelites that they were to observe this ordinance all the way through their generations. Verse 24 of Exodus 12, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." Notice here that the Lord was saying to the Israelites that their observance of this ordinance, their observance of the Passover feast from year to year, would stand as an act of witness. They would be bearing witness to their family and bearing witness to a new generation. The Lord says here that your sons will ask you, your children will ask you, "What mean ye by this service? Why are you doing this? What is the meaning of this observance?" You can see that it was in the Lord's mind that the observance of this Passover would provoke and prompt inquiry. "Why do you do this?" the children will ask. The Lord intended the feast to be a witness to a new generation, an opportunity of speaking forth the truth of God concerning what the Lord did in the land of Egypt and how the Lord delivered his people. "What mean ye by this service?" Now, it is here that we find the point of similarity. There is a point of contrast between the two feasts. But here is the point of similarity. As the Passover was to be a witness and to prompt inquiry, so the Lord has intended that the observance of the Lord's Supper should be a witness, and that it should prompt inquiry among our children, among our family, among a new generation. "What mean ye by this service?" It used to be in the olden days that when the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was held, that It was observed before all the congregation. And the reason why it was observed before all the congregation was that it might be a witness. And that it might prompt inquiry. Why? What mean ye by this service? What do you mean by this? As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want us to consider this question. And I want us to answer it. What do we mean by partaking at the Lord's table? What do we mean by this service? What are we doing? What is the reason for this service? Let me give you some answers. In the first place, we can answer that question by saying that we are remembering the atonement. We are remembering the atonement. Look at what the Lord said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 19. He said, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The Passover required a sacrifice. The Lord's Supper requires no sacrifice. The Passover had to be repeated year after year, the same day of each new year, thereby indicating that the sacrifice of the Lamb in the Passover feast could not take away sin. The very fact that it had to be repeated underscored its inefficiency, its insufficiency to take away the guilt of sin. The sacrifice of the Passover was only typical, pointing towards and anticipating the great sacrifice of God's dear Son. But although that sacrifice could not take away sin, it was emphasizing two vital truths that God would have the people to learn. First of all, God's justice requires satisfaction for sin. God's justice must be satisfied where sin has been committed. When a man sins against God, God cannot overlook his sin. God cannot ignore his sin. Divine justice requires sin to be punished and the law to be satisfied. That's the first point. But the second point is this, that God's justice would permit the death of another in the place of the guilty. When the worshipper brought the lamb, he was bringing the lamb to make satisfaction for his sin. The lamb was slain. The lamb died. The law was carried out. God's justice must always be satisfied. But as the worshipper brought the lamb, he was learning also that God's justice would permit another to take the place of the guilty and to receive the punishment of the offender's sin in the stead of the offender. Now when we come to the Lord's Supper, these two truths are powerfully brought to our mind. The Passover looked forward, pointed towards the coming Savior. But the Lord's Supper is a remembrance, it is a memorial. It is looking back to what has already taken place. And there at the cross we are told, we are informed, we are instructed as we observe this feast of the Lord's Supper. We are instructed that satisfaction for sin has been made. Sin has been punished. The law's penalty has been executed. The law is satisfied. And as we partake of this feast and taking of the bread and taking of the fruit of the vine, we are also reminded that another has died and suffered in our place. "This is my body," the Lord said when he took the bread This is my body which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Another has died in the place of the guilty. We do not come to this table as those who merit God's favor. The only people who are entitled to come to this table are sinners, transgressors, guilty ones. But we come to this table learning that divine justice has been satisfied in the death of another. Another has died for us. Another has taken our place. The Lord's Supper is therefore a remembrance of the atonement. It is a memorial. It is a tremendous declaration that Christ has paid the debt of sin, that He has satisfied the law's holy demands. He has removed its curse. He has atoned for sin. And He has obtained redemption and deliverance for all who trust in Him. What mean ye by this service? When we sit at this table and take of the bread and we drink of the cup, what do we mean by this? We are remembering what our Savior has done. When He took our sin and He bore its curse and its penalty and its judgment in our place, and He died, the just for the unjust. This is a memorial. We are remembering His death. And in His death He has atoned for our sins. We're remembering the atonement. But then secondly, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we find that it is a reassurance of our acceptance. The Lord has instituted this supper as a means of assurance for His people. Did you notice there in verse 20 that He describes this cup that contained the grape juice, the fruit of the vine? He described this cup as the New Testament in my blood. This is the New Testament. This is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant that flows from the atoning death. And in that covenant there is set forth to men the great offer and the great promise of salvation. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, he's quoting from the Old Testament, and he says here, "For finding fault with them," that is the first covenant, he saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Then if you turn over into chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." This is the Lord's covenant, and the covenant is what the Lord promises to do. You notice that there are two main aspects to this covenant. There is the taking away of sin, the guilt of sin, and there is the implanting of a new nature. I will write my laws, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Man has two great needs. The guilt of his sin must be blotted out, purged away, and he must be changed within his heart. There must be a work that takes away the guilt of his sin and a work that renews him in his heart. And here you will notice that God undertakes to do both. This is God's promise. This is God's covenant. I will do this. I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. I will write my laws upon their heart. God is promising men. God is covenanting to sinners that he will do this. And he will do this because his Son has died upon the cross and rendered the satisfaction that was required. Now the Lord says, when you partake of this supper, you're not only remembering the atonement that was offered for your sin, but here you will find reassurance of your acceptance before God. Because this supper brings us to the covenant, these symbols of the bread and of the grape juice, they are symbols of the new covenant that Christ has brought in by his death upon the cross. That covenant that promises to us not only justification, taking away the guilt of our sin, but a new nature, regeneration, that change of heart and life, to walk in obedience to the Lord in a way that is pleasing to him, to be a new creature in Christ. Do you see what the Lord is saying? He's saying, when you come to this table is bringing to your remembrance the covenant. The covenant. And it is that covenant that brings reassurance. It is intended by the Lord to be the sign of his work and the seal of his covenant of grace. It is a means of assurance. Did you see what the Lord said? This is my body which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament and my blood which is shed for you. What is the Lord intending here? He's intending to assure us. I have done this for you. This is my promise to you. I have died for you. I will not only take away the guilt of your sin, but I will make you a new creature in Christ. I will secure for you and give to you and supply to you all the grace that is needed to do my will and to walk worthy of me in this ungodly world. This is my promise. And when we come to this table, we come to this table as a reassurance of our acceptance. So often this table, this feast has been looked upon as a requirement of salvation, something that has to be done to obtain God's favor. And that is a misunderstanding of the teaching of Scripture. The favor and the grace of God to sinners is free, without price, without merit, freely offered in the gospel to all who believe. This feast is a seal of that covenant. It is a means of reassuring us of God's promise to us that he will save us, and he will sanctify us, and he will keep us, and he will bring us through to everlasting glory. He will preserve us to the heavenly kingdom. This is my promise, he says. And I have sealed that promise by my death upon the cross. Does it not underscore the fact that the Lord knew what weak creatures we would be? What weak believers we would be. We are so prone to doubt. We're so prone to be tossed about on the waves of uncertainty and doubt. So the Lord has given us this feast, this supper, as a means of assurance. That as we continually come to this table, we will be continually reminded of His promise, His covenant that He has secured by His blood. I will remember your sins no more. I will write my laws in your heart. I will sanctify you. And I will bring you through to everlasting glory. This covenant, this ordinance, is intended by the Lord to reassure us of our acceptance in Christ. We are accepted in Him. Is it not the case that so often a believer may feel inclined to stay away from the table because they doubt? And yet this table is designed for the very opposite. It is designed to be a means of assurance, to reassure us of the covenant. That as we come believing on Christ, it is He who takes away the guilt of our sin, and it is He who makes us new creatures in Christ, walking worthy of His will. It is a remembrance of His atonement. It is the reassurance of our acceptance. But we can go a little further in answering this question, what mean ye by this service? It is also the reaffirming of our allegiance. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are expressing our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a badge of Christian profession. It is that which sets us apart from the world. By partaking at this table, we are affirming that we are the Lord's, that we belong to Him. We do not belong to the devil. We do not belong to the world. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. The supper is Christ's pledge to us. It's a reminder of His covenant promise, His pledge. His pledge as our Savior and as our Redeemer to be all that we need to lift us out of our fallen estate and bring us to glory. This table is Christ's pledge to us. But as we sit at this table and as we partake at the Lord's table, we are making a pledge to Him. We are solemnly binding ourselves to entire self-consecration to Him and to all that is involved in His gospel. Did you notice how many times in 1 Corinthians 11 that the title Lord is used? 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is taking the words of institution and expounding them before the Corinthian church. In verse 20, he says of that chapter, when ye come together, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's rebuking them now for the abuses that had come in among them. They'd allowed this feast to degenerate. And he's saying to them, remember, this is the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. It's been instituted by Him. It focuses on Him. It centers on Him. It's the Lord's Supper. Then in verse 23, he says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You see, everything about this table, everything about this feast points us to the Lordship of Christ. It is the Lord's table. It is the Lord's supper. It is the Lord's body. It is the Lord's cup. And when we partake of this table, we are expressing our allegiance to Him. He's not only my Savior who died for my sin upon the cross, He's my Lord. He's my master. He's my owner. He's my sovereign. I am the Lord's. I no longer belong to the devil. I no longer belong to the world. I no longer belong to myself. I am the Lord's. I'm His. And that brings an obligation upon us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Paul is dealing now with these Gentile believers who were partaking in religious feasts belonging to the heathens. He says in verse 19, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" He says, "We know that there's nothing in these things, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." See what Paul is saying? When we come to this table, we're not only remembering what Christ did for us on the cross by His atoning death, we not only find assurance of our acceptance in Him, the pledge of His promise, but we are expressing our allegiance to Him. He is the Lord of our life. And because He is the Lord of our life, there are things we cannot do, and we will not do. There are places we will not go. We are bound to Him. We are subject to His law. He is the Lord. This is the Lord's table. This is the Lord's supper. When we partake of this feast, we are pledging ourselves to Him that He is our Lord. That He reigns over us. That He's the Lord of our life. And because He is the Lord of our life, His Word is the rule of our life. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You see, the implication is, if Christ is our Lord, His Word is our rule. He reigns over us. And when we come to this table, we're expressing our allegiance. Reaffirming our allegiance. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of my time. He's the Lord of my will. He's the Lord of my possessions. He's the Lord of my home. He's the Lord. It's no light thing to sit at the table. We are commanded to remember the Lord. And in that command, the Lord is expressing His will that we should affirm our allegiance to Him as our Lord. But notice finally, not only is it the remembering of atonement and the reassurance of our acceptance and the reaffirming of our allegiance, it is the reciprocating, the returning of our affection to Him. When we sit at this table, we are expressing our gratitude We're expressing our affection, our love to the Lord for His love to us. You see, these symbols reaffirm Christ's love to us. This is my body that's broken. This is my blood that is shed. You see, the cup and the bread are separate. The blood is separated from the body. And when the blood is separated from the body, there's death. The Lord wants this to be ever before our minds. I died for you. I suffered for you. And I died for you because I loved you. His death flowed from His love. It was in love to our souls that He went to the cross. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end of that awful suffering. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the giving flowed out of His love. And as we look at these symbols, as we partake of the broken bread and as we drink of the cup, we're reminded of His death that came out of His love for us. And as we contemplate His love for us, our participation is the returning of our love to Him. The expressing of our gratitude to Him. It is here that we tell the Lord afresh that we love Him. Hear that He tells us that He loves us. But it is here also that we tell Him that we love Him. And we bring to Him the gratitude of our hearts. What mean ye by this service? We remember His atonement. We find reassurance of our acceptance. We reaffirm our allegiance. We return our affection to Him. The Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." This table is not a table for perfect people. It's a table for sinners who need a Savior. Nor is it a table for perfect saints, because there's not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not. But it is a table for justified believers who recognize their need every day for the grace of Christ to enable them to yield to Him and to live for His glory and for His pleasure. They come to this table to remember the Lord, to pledge our allegiance to Him, and to seek the grace that we need. The grace that is provided for us, the grace that is promised to us in the gospel, to live for Him and to please Him in our lives. The Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me."